All right, Mark chapter 10 in your Bibles, please. Mark chapter 10. And again, I want you to understand that I am extremely excited about our Christian Home series. I want to mention a couple of things that I did not mention last week when I started this series. And that is, when I introduced the series to you, I want you to understand that this series is based on the principles of God's Word. And it is not based on any personal agenda that I would have about you or your family. I want us to remember that Satan hates this kind of preaching. He would love to be able to allow your families never to learn from God's Word principles that will strengthen your home. And because he opposes viciously this kind of series, every time that I have preached a series on the Christian home, I have watched him do all he can do to discourage young couples, to discourage parents who have children that they're trying to help. And I want you to know that my heart is to help you. It is not to hurt you. My heart is for us not to forget that Satan would love to destroy our homes. And he would love to start with that destruction in my own home. And so we have to understand that we're in a spiritual battle. That's why Paul encouraged the church in Ephesians, which is a very family-oriented book. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand. Our objective in this series is to build strong Christian homes. In order for that to happen, I want you to be here every service. Now, next Lord's Day, Dolly and I will be out of town. And one of our pastoral staff members will preach his message in this series. But because I will not be here next week, I'm going to not preach on prayer tonight, but I'm going to preach on the rest of this message because I want to finish this block because I will not be with you next week. So I want you to be here. Be faithful to the services of our church. Building takes learning line upon line and precept upon precept, and how we need to see our need, as I mentioned in the earlier service. Secondly, not only are we build strong Christian homes, but we are to strengthen every marriage. There's no marriage in this service. There's no marriage in the world, as far as that is concerned, that does not need help in this area of strengthening your marriage. And it takes work, and we're going to talk about that. We're going to have you see some practical aspects of that. And then thirdly, and I said this last week, we're to rear godly children and grandchildren. And here's where the rub comes, because there's a difference between a weak Christian home and a strong Christian home. There's a difference between a weak marriage and a strong marriage, just like there's a difference between good children and godly children. I want to start off this morning by doing something I very seldom ever do, and that's use my family as an example. But I feel led to do it and at peace about it because I want to help you that you're not the only one that struggles in seeing the needs of your children. It is easy for us to look across the aisle at the children of the deacons and children of Sunday school teachers. And we do far more of that than we do introspect in our own lives. And I cannot tell you, as a pastor, the times that my wife and I had to come to the realization that our kids were sinners. And sometimes we had rose-colored glasses on because we just didn't think our kids could be that way. I mean, we were pastor and pastor's wife, but there were times that my children greatly disappointed us in choices that they made. And we dealt with it. we had to deal with it. We saw their weaknesses. But sometimes we had to quit looking at others, and we had to look at our own needs. We had to look at what was wrong with our family so that we could fix our family. And I remember that Dolly and I had many discussions, especially when they were in trouble. And they seemed to get in trouble on youth activities and in our Christian school. That's where the trouble began to be seen, when they were away from us. And I remember on many occasions that we cried about it. We wondered what was going wrong with our kids. Not that they were necessarily not good kids. There's a difference between good and godly. And I can remember us having some serious conversations, Dolly and I privately, about how we can deal with this. And especially when we had to deal with things that were wrong that happened at a youth activity or it happened in our Christian school. None other than this. And I'm not going to give any secrets away, but I remember one day that our school principal, our administrator, Pastor Workman, came into my study. And he said this to me. He said, "The soccer coach has just talked with me about something that I think the entire soccer team was involved in. And I really need your help in figuring it all out." He said, "Will you help with this one?" He very seldom called on my help, but when he did, I knew that he was in water that he was treading, that he wanted to be sure he made the right choice. So I want to tell you the scenario without telling you what they did wrong. But I can remember having them all come into my study. Now we have the entire soccer team. We have the soccer coach, and we have the administrator, and we have the pastor. On that team was my son. And so I set them all in my study, and I had the coach deal with the situation, tell me what took place, and we didn't know whether all of the kids were involved in it or not. And so I said to the entire team, "If you did not do this, then, and you had no part in it, then I want you to get up and leave the room." Now, when I was in that scenario, I was the pastor. I was not the daddy. But the heart of me, the daddy heart in me, was saying, "I hope my son gets up and leaves. I hope my son gets up and walks out of this. Because this was not a good thing." And they would all have to deal with correction. And I was saying in my heart, "Please, Bert, get up and leave." Only a couple got up and left. And neither were my son. Later on, Bert told me, he says, "Dad, the look on your face was so, I knew I disappointed you. I knew that it was not good." And so I had to deal with that situation with my own son in the room. And we did. And we did it fairly, equitably. We did it right. We met with the parents. I'm so thankful. And I'm grateful for the maturity of Troy Baptist Temple during that time. Because not one parent came to the administrator and blamed the coach. Not one parent. Not one parent of any soccer player griped. The soccer players did not gripe. They took their correction. Not one parent blamed the school administrator. Not one. And I remember walking out of that situation with parents realizing that the pastor's son got the same correction that everybody else got. That's the way it should be. Because our children are only perfect when they are around us. when they are not around us, they have to be cool. They have to be accepted. They have to respond to the peer pressure upon them, or be the instigator of the peer pressure. Wise parents realizes that Satan can destroy the very foundations that we are trying to lay down here. Discerning parents understand. And because of that, I thought of this verse when preparing the message several weeks ago for today. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? So we have to realize that we are subject to the devil's onslaughts. And whether you are a pastor's child or a deacon's child or a Sunday school teacher's child or a Christian day school teacher's child, you are subject to the onslaughts of the devil every day that you come to school, every time you have a youth activity, every time dad goes to work, every time mom goes out in public, every time that we allow our teenagers to have jobs. We must realize that Satan is there to destroy. If you think for a moment that Satan is going to give you and your family a pass, he will not. He will work hard to destroy your Christian home. He will work hard to destroy your relationship with your spouse. He will work hard to destroy the credibility. Now, I do remember this. I do remember saying to Dolly on occasion, our kids aren't bad kids. And then I was rebuked by the Lord. You're right. They were sensitive. They were tenderhearted. I saw that as parents. I'm the one that disciplined them. I saw that. I saw that in my son. And he's still that way today. And I hate making him my example today. But my son was a sinner that day. He made the wrong choice that day. He didn't deserve to get off the hook because of who he was. I'm so grateful that Dolly and I got beyond the desire of just having a good kid. We decided that we wanted godly children. And godly children are the children who can make the right choice when pressured to do wrong. Godly children, good children, can fall into a trap. You don't want good children. Good children stay out of prison, stay off of drugs, perhaps will not get pregnant before they get married. Good kids. We're not looking for good. The Bible commands us from Old Testament to New that we are to raise godly seed. And so we have to take our rose-colored glasses off, and we have to stop making an exception for our children. And we have to accept what the coach says, and we have to accept what the administrator says, and we have to accept what the pastor says. Because we're not here against you. We are here for you. We love you. We love your children. It matters to us how your children turn out, just as it matters to you how your children turn out. And so we have the Christian Home series, and we're dealing specifically with marriage right now. And what are we really after? That's the question that we're asking. What are we really after in marriage? Taking your marriage from where it is now to where God wants it to be. Tomorrow, would not you want a stronger marriage? Okay. All right, I'm going to start all over. Tomorrow, don't you want a stronger marriage than you've got today? Tomorrow, would not you want a Christian home that honors God more tomorrow than you did today? Tomorrow, would not you want your children to start making godly choices more than they did yesterday? Of course you do. So if you've got the wrong attitude, you're saying, Pastor has put me in a corner already. If you got the right attitude, you're saying, Pastor, give it to me. I need it. I hope that's what you're after. I hope you're after what God wants for you. When I came here 8.5 years ago, I answered 100 questions, 60 pages of answers. Nothing more strong in that section, and I got it out recently and reread it. Nothing more strong than this matter of family and homes. Our church will only be as strong as our families. I want people to get saved and baptized, but that's only 2/3 of the Great Commission. I want you to be discipled and become strong Christians. And it's important for us to know that. So we have to be careful, because here's why. We are pushed on by the world constantly. We are constantly being bombarded with the world's philosophy, secular humanism. And if we're not careful, it will permeate our mind and our thinking more than the power of the Word of God that He has given us. I want to tell you something. I learned early in my Christian life, and I was married with one child when I got saved, when Dolly and I got saved. I want to tell you something. I was learning that my whole thought process of how I was thinking about life in general was so messed up. I was learning that if I'm going to believe that this book is the Word of God, like my pastor says it is, then I'm going to have to change my mind about a lot of things. Because this book was a constant reminder to me. Every time I picked it up and read it, a new truth would leap off the page. Sometimes it would warm my heart and be a great blessing. Other times it would be like a dagger in my heart, because I knew I was guilty of what the Bible was saying. It drove me to my knees. It caused me to realize that even though I was raised in a Christian home and was reared by a good father and mother who loved me, and I went to church just like this one, an independent fundamental Baptist church, and had Sunday school teachers and youth workers just like you have here in this place. But I realized that I was going with an unsaved heart, and nothing penetrated my heart. Nothing my youth pastor could say really affected me. It was water off a duck's back. I would give him so much pain. I'm embarrassed to even recall it in my mind. I have great patience with kids who are stuck on themselves like that, because I was there one day. My pastor had patience with me. And here he is in Ringgold, Georgia, dying with heart failure after he put 31 years of his life into me and my family. Nothing rebukes me any more than the lying that I did to my youth pastor. That when he tried to help me, and my pastor tried to help me, it did not right me at all. But when I got saved, it mattered then. Salvation changes our life. And I began to realize that I started something, getting married to Dolly, that I had no concept about when we began. Neither one of us did. But oh, when Jesus came into our hearts, it made such an incredible difference in our home. Our thinking changed. We wanted to raise then our child for God's glory. We began to realize that we had a wrong approach to marriage. And by God's grace, he fixed all that by his power. He's a wonderful God. And that's why I have such an overwhelming burden for our families. Because I know you're hurting sometimes. I know it's hard. I know it is. We've been there. We understand it. I wish that I had heard a family series. I wish that I could have gotten saved earlier and got a hold of these principles. So let me begin by giving a tender warning about how wrong we can think about marriage. The first thing that I want to tell you is I want you to beware of something. I want you to beware of a Disney-type fairy tale marriage. It often happens so easily. Hollywood has had a profound effect on our culture. And even if you may not agree with the Bible on what it says about marriage, you have to agree that our culture has been impacted by Hollywood. The silver screen portrays all marriages as a perfect story. We end them when we tell them or read them. You help me with the ending. Are you ready? Help me. And they all lived. That's just a lie. It's not right to think that way. The man your daughter's going to marry has motives in his wicked heart. The daughter your son is going to marry has an agenda. That's normal. We as parents have to help them walk and navigate through that landmine. If we don't help them, they'll get blown up along the way. Because of Hollywood's influence, many young couples think that their marriage will be much like Beauty and the Beast. We know this because of what they choose to do in their wedding ceremony. When considering the scriptures, we find marriage to be holy, honorable. Nothing in the Bible is said about Hollywood. Our choices should emulate what God has said, not what man has said. When it comes to marriage, we call it holy matrimony. Something is wrong when Hollywood has a stronger hold on us than the Holy Scriptures. I had rather you believe the sermons of Pastor Arrowood than the paganism of Hollywood. Hollywood has the power to take the sacredness out of marriage and replace it with things like fornication, false hope, financial disaster, and on the list can go. What is God's view about marriage? Forget about mine. What is God's view? If I showed you God's view about marriage, would you believe God? I think you will. Let me show you one verse. There's so many. I want to show you one verse of God's attitude and view toward marriage. This is just one. Hebrews 13:4. You don't have to turn there. I want you to see it. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. It is saying that the marriage bed that does not fornicate before marriage, that is honorable. This is God's plan. This is God's view of marriage. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled is honorable in all. That's what it's saying. Notice the second part of this verse. but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. First, let me define the word honorable in the language for you. The Greek word means something that is valuable, something that is dear to us, something that is precious to God. Therefore, it will be precious to us. We are His children. So what is precious to God should be precious to His children. And we, as adults with children in our household, we must be willing to honor what God honors and identify it to our children, so that when they come and hear our Christian school teachers talk about it, and Pastor Caleb talk about it, and me talk about it, they won't look at us as if we are so much in a time capsule thrown back into Bible days. What is right in the Bible is always right in the Bible. And marriage is honorable, unless you choose to fornicate. And then you value marriage little from God's perspective. It's not dear and precious to you. You have failed to remember that God says that marriage is honorable. How valuable is your marriage? Even if it started out wrong, you can fix that. How valuable is your marriage? Last week, Wednesday night, I identified the word judge. And I said the word krino is the word that means to decide or be able to distinguish, to call into question. And if it's wrong, to condemn it. It is translated in our King James Version, damn. And that is this word right here in this text. Krino. God will damn. God will judge. God condemns. What we honor reveals our real heart. If we honor Hollywood, that's where our heart is. If we honor the Holy Scriptures, that's where our heart is. It exposes our reputation. If we dishonor, it reveals our heart also. And it exposes our reputation, the effect that the world has. When we look at marriage, we should look at it through three prisms. And I want you to stay with me and put your thinking cap on just for a moment. It's quiet in here, and I'm glad that it is. It's going to help us. The first prism that we should look through is what would be objective, or we could say biblical. In other words, we look at marriage and we count the cost. Now, daddies, I know you're going to shell out the bucks when your daughter gets married. I'm not talking about counting the monetary means of it, although you should. But here, in this passage of Scripture, and in others like it, we should be looking at marriage, counting the cost. You know why? Because marriage is a lifetime commitment. And being a lifetime commitment, it's not something that we should enter into haphazardly. We would say it in a marriage ceremony. We don't enter into this relationship without being sober, understanding what all it involves, realizing that here's the Bible principle: what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. And when a couple comes before an audience, the audience is not only the wedding party and those that are in both families, but God is there. And because of that, objectively, biblically, we must look at it through the prism of the Holy Scriptures. Secondly, as we turn that prism, let's look at it subjectively. Or may I say, in a more pointed way, personally. We should esteem the institution of marriage from God's viewpoint. We should not say that was for centuries ago. That whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, he was writing that to the first century. We live in the 21st century, and you know no one ever thinks about marriage being honorable. Why, it's normal in this culture to live together and have children together before you ever get married, and sometimes never get married. And no reasoning for that would ever be justified in the Holy Scriptures, because that defiles the wedding bed. That defiles marriage. And so we have to esteem the institution of marriage. We have to hold it as high as God holds it, even from this verse of Scripture. He calls it holy. He calls it honorable. We should view marriage the same. So not only do we see this from a biblical viewpoint and from a personal viewpoint, but let me speak to the figurative viewpoint, or let me speak to what it symbolizes. Often, now please pay close attention. Often, God will symbolize something to us in His Word because He knows our thought process. He made us. So He gives us certain things and symbols we can identify with. We can identify with certain symbols, and He gives us some, more than one, but none more in understanding this than He equates Christ and His relationship to the church to the husband and the wife. That is a symbolism. So when we talk about marriage being honorable, we should take it biblically and we should take it personally. And we should understand the symbolic meaning of it. God has given us His Word. He's told us what He puts together. No man should put asunder. And then He gives us an example of Christ and the church. Now you listen. Please listen. This is not bringing up old wounds. But please listen. For us to throw any of that away and justify any action is to dishonor your God. I'm not saying that you can't fix it with your God. I'm not trying to shame you. I am saying there's not a sin that He cannot forgive except your unbelief and your stubbornness to trust Christ as your Savior. That's unforgivable. You're damned for hell, unsaved. Christians make poor choices all the time. And you have to make those choices right between you and your God. So when you come in an auditorium like this and you hear me preach on the permanency of marriage, you will be saying, hey, I hope everybody is listening, because nobody would ever want to go through what I had to go through my experience. It is preventive maintenance that needs to be said, and it should be said just like the gospel over and over and over again. Now, I want you to know that there is nothing more disturbing and disheartening to me as a pastor as to when heartbreak and homes dividing happens. Because I have such an overwhelming burden for families and their children and their grandchildren. There's something inside of me that causes me to get up in the middle of the night and pray for people that I know in our church who are struggling. Pray for their children. Help them as much as they allow me to help. Sometimes that's not much. 3 times a week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, would be greatly appreciated. For nothing said from this pulpit, it's not worth listening. Everything said from this pulpit is from God and His Word. I remember the first time in my ministry when, after just about 4 years. A couple that I had married, they met in Bible college. A couple that I had married signed off on their marriage. And with a little baby in the crib, they went their separate ways. It was the first time that someone that I was their pastor, they had heard me preach, they had gone through the premarital counseling sessions. And Dolly will tell you that I lost nights of sleep over that, that we drove to their home and we walked in begging and pleading with them, asking for God to do a miracle and turn their marriage around. And I cannot tell you the times that we knocked on that door unannounced, even after he left, to try to help her. I cannot tell you, and to this day we're friends, I cannot tell you the hurt it was. I felt responsible. I asked myself, where did I fail this couple? How could nearly 4 years of marriage and a child, how can that go away so quickly like this? Lives are going to change, and a little boy is going to have a difficult time. Parents were in our church. They were fantastic people. I had to help them. Dolly and I spent time in their home trying to help them through it. Nothing is more disheartening. And I take it extremely personal because I am responsible for you. I'm going to give an account for everything I say from this pulpit. And I cannot tell you the heartache when we lose one couple. I cannot tell you that sometimes I have to referee a fight, rebuke a stupid daddy, rebuke a wife that's out of order. Being a pastor, you have to be a referee, you have to be an attorney, you have to be a counselor. And so, I'm begging you today, get strong in your Christian home. Get things fixed. Don't think for a moment that you can do it by yourself. I beg you, life can't just go on normal. God expects you to live a supernatural life with his power. He don't want normal for you. He wants abnormal for you. The world is the norm. We are the ones who live and rebuke that norm. We're salt. We're light. We have to be. So when we come to this pulpit, our pastoral staff, we don't come wagging our tongues thinking that we've got a corner on everything and we're perfect in our marriage and we're perfect in rearing our children. We have a pastor on our youth, as a youth pastor, who don't even have children yet. She is coming, though. Did you get that? She is coming. And their lives will change, will it not? And I've reminded Pastor Caleb that when that little girl comes, she's a sinner just like her daddy and mama who needs help. I guess if it didn't matter how your family turned out and how your kids turned out, I'd just draw my paycheck and go play golf and just have a good time. I'd be sure I worked only 8 hours a day, and I'd make sure I didn't give you one minute over. If you call tomorrow at 10 o'clock, That's my coffee break. Call me back in 10 minutes. How would you like for me to treat you that way? No, being a pastor means that I'm gonna auger my way into your life, whether you like it or not. I'll do it as pleasantly as you allow me. But I promise you this, I will be persistent. Because that's what love does. Love stays after it. That's what care does. Now let me talk to you about something else. Oh, I just looked at the clock. It's 1 o'clock. Or excuse me, it's 12 o'clock. Will you let me talk with you about one more thing? All right. Pretty well much my rant's over. All right. I want to talk to you about one more thing, and that's the marriage box. Let me explain to you what I mean by that. Here is the false concept. A young couple gets married, and here's what they think. They think in that marriage box are all the things that they need. True love, best friends, acceptance, breath never stinks, hair's never out of place, understanding, forgiveness, no combat boots, affirmation, honesty, commitment, love language, respect, trust, honor, and intimacy. But the fact of the matter is, none of those are in that box. That box is empty. You have to put in that box all those things and even more. The truth is, marriage starts out very empty. That's the truth. Did you know that there was no love in marriage? There's no love in marriage. Love is in people. You don't love marriage. You love your spouse. You love him. You love her. We put our love in people. Did you know there's no romance in marriage? It's a myth. People think it is. But the truth is, you have to infuse romance in your marriage. That's the truth. A married couple must learn the art of putting all the right things in their marriage box. So love and romance have to be worked on. And you put in your box commitment. You put in your box communication. You put in your box becoming best friends. You give and take. You serve each other in sickness and in health. That's what you tell everybody you're going to do when you make your vow. You're going to forgive each other. You're going to kiss each other when your breath does stink. You're going to trust each other. You're going to respect each other. And intimacy is a growing process. Keep the wedding box full. Therefore, when you take out of the wedding box, you're not being selfish. Be sure you work on not having an empty wedding box. Too many people have such high expectations that when their hopes are finally dashed, their heart is made sick, and a sick heart always follows the selfish trail. It happens all the time. And good people can end their marriage. I beg you, this family series is so important that you should be sure that you are here to hear every sermon that our pastoral staff is going to preach. It is needful for you. So if you don't like one of the pastoral members, you're going to skip. I trust not. If you don't like one of the pastoral members, go get it right with them. Don't skip. Don't get me started on that one. May God help us in our marriages. And Jesus Christ is a picture of marriage. And he's coming for the church. And a husband and wife is a picture of Jesus Christ in his church, and he gave himself for it. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ as Savior, I want you to know that it's your responsibility to get saved. I don't care if you're a member of this church. You put away all those false concepts and you get saved. I don't care if you're a visitor. If you're not saved, get saved. Because I want to tell you something. Building your life on the Word of God will never make any sense to you until you're first and foremost saved by the grace of God. And then you can. Would you stand with me, please?